Okay, Luke chapter 22. Hopefully your Bible is now automatically open to Luke whenever you open it up. That's what happens when you study a book. Sometimes the edges in that book get more dirty than the other edges of your Bible. But we begin chapter 22. We did an introduction last time. I'm not going to go back over the introduction to the book, except that we concluded last time by talking about the timing of things. For instance, in Luke 22 and verse 1, it says, "Now the feast of unleavened bread drew nigh." But when you get down to verse 7, it says, "Then came the day of unleavened bread." And so we talked about where we are day-wise. And based on my study, that I believe when we start in Luke chapter 22, verse 1, when it says that the feast of unleavened bread drew near, I think we're now dealing with Wednesday. I believe the Lord died on Thursday, and that's going to be on Passover, and that begins in verse 7. So when we start in Luke chapter 22, he's been examined in the temple for days now since he rode into the temple on the 10th day, and now we're approaching the 14th day, but here it is, that the day before the 14th day, Passover draws near, we read this. "Now the feast of unleavened bread drew nigh, which is called Passover, and the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. Then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12. And he went his way and communed with the chief priests and the captains, how he might betray him unto them. And they were glad and coveted to give him money. And he promised and sought opportunity to betray him unto them in the absence of the multitude." So we begin to see the events that are taking place before he is finally going to be taken and arrested in this chapter. And so these are the events that open up to that. And we've already said about what day I think it is. I think we're just approaching that close. The thing that I want you to kind of catch in verse 1 is this phrase, "Now the feast of unleavened bread drew nigh, which is called Passover." It's interesting, in the New Testament, it takes Passover and unleavened bread and puts them together. Passover is actually first, then unleavened bread. But when you read the verse, it says the feast of unleavened bread drew nigh, which is called Passover. And in the New Testament, they take Passover and unleavened bread and make them one. But they are different. And I'd like you to be a little bit familiar with that. So go back with me to Exodus chapter 12. And hopefully when I say a little bit familiar with it, by the time we're done, you're going to be a lot familiar with it. Because this is where some of the questions about what's taking place, when things are taking place, it depends on how you view these feast days of Israel, this particular feast day of the nation of Israel. So in Exodus chapter 12, this is right after the 10th plague on Egypt, and God is going to now deliver Israel that night as the plague is going to hit, and they're going to be thrown out of Egypt the next morning, that they're now going to celebrate Passover, and it's going to become a new year to them. It's the beginning, a new beginning for them. So in Exodus chapter 12 and verse 3, it says, God tells Moses, "Speak unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their father, a lamb for a house." Now drop down to verse 6. "And ye shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening." Now it's important to get that timing there. They're going to kill it in the evening. Verse 14 of this chapter says, "And this day shall be unto you a memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast unto the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. 7 days shall ye eat unleavened bread, even the first day ye shall put away leaven out of your houses, for whosoever eateth leaven bread from the first day until the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. I just remind you that in the Bible, to get cut off from Israel is to be cut off from the people of God. It'd be like being a Gentile, cut off from God. It says, in the first day there shall be a holy convocation, and the seventh day there shall be a holy convocation to you. No manner of work shall be done in them, save that which every man must eat, that only might be done of you. And ye shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for in it, in this selfsame day, have I brought forth the armies, your armies, out of the land of Egypt. Therefore shall ye observe this day in your generation by an ordinance forever. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month, at even, shall ye eat unleavened bread until the 1 and 20th day of the month at even. 7 days ye shall eat there, 7 days shall be, there shall be no leaven found in your houses, for whosoever eateth that which is leavened, even that soul shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he be a stranger or born in the land. Ye shall eat nothing leavened in all your habitation. Ye shall eat unleavened bread. Now you got the dating there from the first day until the 21st day, but what it is, there's first the Day of Atonement, when you're going to kill at evening, you kill the Passover lamb and you eat the Passover meal. Then there's the days of unleavened bread. And the question comes up, now, is the days of unleavened bread the 15th day? And by the way, we're not going to do it right now, but when I say you're going to learn more about this, if you read this in Leviticus, or you read it in Leviticus 23 and Numbers 28, you're going to find out that the unleavened bread begins on the 15th day of the month. Passover is the 14th day of the month. And unleavened bread has to last 7 days. So when you put them together, does it end on the 20th or does it end on the 21st day? And it depends which way you read it. And when you get to the New Testament, it just kind of puts them together, because by the time you're done eating Passover, it's unleavened time. And so there's going to be several verses that we're going to try to figure out where we're at. And it depends how Israel lived this ordinance. And I think I've discovered some things that at least help me to answer those questions. But for now, all I wanted you to see is that in that verse 1 of Luke chapter 22, it puts them together as if they're one, even though they're not quite technically one. There is the Day of Atonement, there is the Passover, and then there's the days of unleavened bread. And those are two separate things, but they run together. So that's where we are when we start. Now, verse 2, Luke chapter 22, verse 2, it says, and the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. Now, wouldn't it be interesting to go to your priest and say, what'd you do today? Oh, I was just plotting how to kill this Jesus. I mean, and notice that it's chief priests, plural, because there's more than one chief priest at this time, and scribes, plural, and they're actually plotting how to kill the Lord Jesus, but they're worried about the multitude of people that are there, so they're actually trying to figure out how they're going to get this done. And the reason I make the joke about, can you imagine going to your priest and say, what'd you do today? Oh, I was plotting how to murder somebody. I say that in a crude way to remind you that religion, false religion, has been that evil all the time. That's not something new, not something that just picked up in the Lord's day. Religion has always been evil and murderous. And there's martyrs through the years that have tried to read the Bible and teach the Bible, who have been persecuted for even reading the Bible, especially translating the Bible and giving us that in English. And that's within Christianity, those things take place. Think about all the things that go on when Dan Gross goes to India. There's so many different religions in India, whether it be Hindu or Muslim, that he actually has to watch out how much he publicizes it, because it's dangerous. You could be killed. And so religion is always, what we're reading here is not something unusual. False religion has always been evil. And you can see it in that where the Bible just lays that out and we read that and don't even stop and think about a chief priest, yeah, plotting to kill, okay, and the scribes. But that's what's going on there. But then we get to verse 3, and Judas comes to their aid. In verse 3 it says, "Then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12." So Judas Iscariot, and he's going to go to them, and before we get to that verse, I just want to stop here and talk about Judas himself. Well, now maybe I should just read the verses so that we put all this together. So he's going to come to their aid. They're trying to plot, but they're worried about, they feared the people, as it said in verse 2. So when he comes to them, it says, "And he went his way and communed with the chief priests and captains." So they have their own religious army. "How he might betray him," that is, they're plotting to kill Jesus, and so he comes to them and tells them how he might betray the Lord Jesus. "And they were glad and covenant to give him money." Well, they're glad because here they got an inside the 12, a helper that's going to help them plot how they could actually kill Jesus. And look what he does in verse 6. "And he promised and sought opportunity to betray him unto them in the absence of the multitude." Well, look up in verse 38 of Luke 21. It says, "And all the people came early in the morning to him in the temple to hear him." So the Lord's got a following. There's people, they get up early, they go to the temple. The Lord's going to be in the temple. I want to hear what he has to say. Then verse 2, the chief priests, they're plotting to kill him, but they might find a way to kill him, for they feared the people. They couldn't just take him by force in front of the people. The people are actually responding. They're listening to the Lord. They're anxious to hear him. So Judas comes, and not only does he plot to tell them that he'll betray the Lord and help them in their plot to kill him, but in seeking that opportunity, he's going to find an opportunity to do it in the absence of the people. So now we got an inside guy that when Jesus is not there in front of the multitude, who will come and say, "Now's the time to grab him and capture him and kill him." And so that's what Judas is promising to do. And then they said that, you know, they're going to give, they promised to pay him. Where's that verse? It says, "They were glad and coveted to give him money." So they're going to pay him to do this. And so he's going to receive money for doing that. Now, let's talk a little bit about Judas. First of all, anytime I talk about him, he's always called Iscariot. And I've looked in my past notes and put it all together because I always joke that Christ is not the last name of Jesus. He's Jesus the Christ, the anointed one. And so there's other men that have a name, and they're usually associated with a family name or a business or sometimes a place. And so why is Judas always called Iscariot? Well, the first thing that's important to see, and hold your place here, come back to Luke chapter 6. And it's good that the Bible calls him Iscariot. Now, whatever that might mean, and we'll talk about that in a minute, it separates him from another apostle named Judas. And just like there's a lot of Toms, you know, it's good that I'm not associated with every Tom there is. But Judas, if you look at Luke chapter 6 and verse 13, it says, "And when it was day," it's the Lord, "he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom he named apostles." And so beginning in verse 14, he starts naming the 12 apostles. Look down in verse 16. "And Judas, the brother of James, and Judas Iscariot, which also was the traitor." So there's two Judases that are part of the 12 apostles. So it's good that he's called Iscariot, because now that saves Judas. In fact, there is, I wrote it down, John 14:22. Judas asked the Lord, "How is it that Christ is going to be manifested through them," or something like that. And it says, Judas not Iscariot, asked him. And so John was really careful. Which Judas are we talking about? Because Judas Iscariot is not going to manifest Christ. But this Judas, the first Judas in verse 16, is going to manifest Christ. He's a good apostle. So by calling him Iscariot, it certainly separates him from the other Judas. That's one of the 12. But most of the time when you read about Iscariot, most people think that the word Iscariot, they go back and they use the Hebrew wording of it, and they think it means man from Kirioth. And actually it's talking about the place that he is from. Trouble is, when I've studied that before, I can't find out where Kirioth is. And you get into all this, you got to study the Hebrew to even try to figure it out, because that's where they're coming up with this. But those who have carried it further than me have not only determined that they think that Iscariot is talking about Kirioth, the place that he's from, they identified it as far north in Israel, like where the tribe of Dan was, where idolatry erupted, where the Antichrist is going to be king of the north, and associate him that way as somehow associated with the Antichrist. And that's interesting reading. I just can't follow it, prove it, but anyhow, that's probably the primary thing of what people think when he's called Judas Iscariot, that it means man of Kirioth. But others think that it actually means man of the lie. And again, it's all in whatever that word Kirioth is in the Hebrew, and when they study the etymology of the word, some believe that it's the man of the lie. And that certainly fits Judas as well, does it not? It tells you in John chapter 8 that Satan was a murderer from the beginning and the father of liars. I'm going to mess up the verse. Let me read it to you. You of your father the devil, the lust of your fathers you would do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a father. For he is a liar and the father of it. Well, that kind of fits Judas. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own. Well, I could see man of a lie, that would fit Judas as well, although, you know, that's just one of the possibilities of the word Iscariot. Others say that it actually means dire, in the sense of, like, we know that Peter and James and John and Andrew, they were fishermen. We know that Matthew was a tax collector. Well, the name Iscariot might actually mean he's a dyer. It might talk about his occupation, that he dyes clothing. Well, I thought to myself, well, that would work too, because if you dye clothing, you're camouflaging the real color. you're working with different colors. You know, you're fooling people. So interesting just how that the different names are, but that's one of the terms that it is used, that he is a dyer. Then there are those who think that the meaning is dagger bearer. And again, that would fit him, because he's going to stab Jesus in the back through betraying him and having him arrested and so forth. So that kind of fits as well. But you have all those definitions. Now, the one thing, the Bible reveals him as a traitor, as a thief, as a betrayer. The best is he is called in John 17:12 when Satan entered. In fact, we're going to look at some verses in John. Go to John 17. So this is the Lord praying for his apostles, because he's going to die, and it says in verse 12, he's praying this to the Father. John 17, verse 12. It says, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. So he's referring to Judas, and the Lord's calling him son of perdition. Well, when you read about the Antichrist in 2 Thessalonians, 2, it says, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. And again, you see Satan or Judas is associated at least with that, the Antichrist, in the sense of son of perdition. Now, I think we're going to see why he's called son of perdition as we look at other things about what it says about Judas. But the Bible reveals him as a traitor, as we already read that, as a thief, as a betrayer, as the son of perdition. And so since you're in the book of John here, let's look at how the Bible tells us things about Judas himself. So from Luke chapter 2, 22, which we already read, first of all, he's one of the 12. So we realize that from the beginning, he is numbered with the 12. When it said that he communed with the chief priests and captains, that's an interesting thing, communed with them. Not just, you know, like you commune with people that you fellowship with. We call it communion. We come together, we have a common union. And so he communed with the chief priests and the captains about betraying the Lord. And that just talks about the company, but it just shows an association with them. And then the verses 4 through 6 of Luke 22, what we've already read, that he came and he plotted and then looked for that opportunity to betray the Lord and then promised to do so and sought and told him that he'll do it in a time when the people weren't there, and that solved the problem. They didn't know how to do it, but he's going to remedy their problem. So you got all that detail that we've already looked at in Luke chapter 22. But there's several things in the book of John. The first I want you to see is John chapter 6, and look at verse 64. Now it says, verse 64, it says, the Lord speaking says, but there are some of you that believe not. Now this is where he's talking about eating his flesh and all them. People don't understand what he's saying. A whole bunch of people left the Lord. And verse 64 says, but there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. Now, I look at that verse and you realize that when the people walked away, Jesus realized he knows right from the beginning who the believers are, but it associates those that believe not and who should betray him. It's associating Judas the betrayer with unbelievers. So, you know, when I look at that, you know, was Judas a follower as a believer, or was he all this time an unbeliever? And he's certainly linked in that verse with unbelievers. And so he's associated with unbelievers, but I would say that he's not a believer, although he camouflaged himself in such a way that certainly he repented, was baptized, went through all the ritual, but himself was not a true believer. I mean, we'll talk about his betrayal of Christ, but that's the first thing I want you to see from the scripture of when it describes him. Now down in verse 66, it says, the same chapter, it says, from that time, John 6, 66, from that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? For thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Then Jesus answered them, have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? Now, okay, he's associated with unbelievers. Now the Lord just turns around and calls him a devil. And it goes on, he spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he that should betray him, being one of the 12. He's one of the 12, and the Lord didn't just say, you know, the devil influenced him, he called him a devil. So that's how you ought to be thinking about just Judas. Come over to chapter 12 of John. Now this is, they're getting ready for Passover and everything that's going to take place. But verse 3, it says, then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard and costly, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then said one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This said he, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief, and he had the bag and bare what was put therein. So out of the 12 apostles, he was the treasurer. And he wanted that sold so he could put more money in the bag, because he is personally taking money out of the bag because he's a thief. He's stealing from the other apostles. And so this is going on. You know, I have to say this. I had a talk with Joanne Jones. She asked for all the reports that we passed out on our business meeting. This week, our newsletter for Forgotten Truths is the financial report for 2025 of all the money that came in and where it went and an explanation and all, so that everybody who supports Forgotten Truths all over the country will get this letter. And I was saying how important it is for ministry to give account. Most don't. In fact, I don't know any other than it. They might give an account to their own personal church, but I don't know any other ministry that gives a financial report like that. I just determined to do it. I think why they don't, like if you would have looked at that report, we took in like $300,000. But we spent almost all of it. In fact, we're losing money real badly where we're dropping stations now. But the point is, some people might not want to, you might not want other people to know how much are coming in, because someone's going to say, well, they don't really need my money. Well, if they don't need your money, yeah. If you don't need my money, I don't want to give it to you. I'd rather keep it myself. I just say that because ministry needs to give an accounting. Apparently, Judas was not balancing the books and giving an account to the other 11 apostles. So you begin to notice something about his character. Not only does the Lord call him a devil, he's also was called a thief. Now, chapter 13, and look at verse 2. It says, and supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Now that's interesting, because Satan puts in his heart, and I tell you, like we're studying how Satan operates, how does Satan put something into the heart of a person? Well, we know he loves money. He's an unbeliever. So if you take in the things of the world, those things, you know, it starts in the mind, but the mind comprehends, the heart makes decisions about things. Sometimes we call the heart the thinking capacity of the soul. The Bible says, with the heart man believeth unto salvation. Your will is down in your heart. And so Satan has been manipulating the mind of Judas, but now he's put from the mind down into the heart of Judas, here's what I want to do. I want to betray the Lord. That's why in Psalms 119, verse 11, it says, David says, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Something's going to fill that heart of ours. And if it's not God's word and the love of God filling our heart, then the world is going to fill our heart. And really, that Satan is the god of this world. But anyhow, he's had Judas's attention, and now he's put it in the heart, the will of Judas, to betray the Lord. So you see that taking place there as Satan is working, using Judas. Drop down in chapter 13 to verse 26. And so, you know, verse 2 said supper had ended. But when we get later in Luke, you're going to find out they ate Passover And then later, the Lord's going to break the bread and pass the cup, and they're going to have the communion. And there's a time between the two. And what you're reading in John 13 is the events that took place after the supper and yet before the communion. There's all kinds of things that are taking place. So I pick up in verse 26, where it says, Jesus answered, it is so, to whom I shall give. They're trying to figure out, he's already told them that one of them are going to betray him. They're trying to figure out who, and so he says, it is to whom I shall give a sup when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sup, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sup, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto them, said unto him, that thou doest, do quickly. Now no man at the table knew what intent he spake unto him, for some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, that Jesus said unto him, buy those things that we have need of against the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. He then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. Now that answers a couple things. I don't think Judas is there at communion time. He's gone. The other thing is that, interesting, I thought dinner was over, and they think he's going to buy food. Well, why would he be buying food if dinner was over? What comes after Passover? Feast of Unleavened Bread. So that kind of explains something else that's going on. They have to prepare for the next day of Unleavened Bread. Or that maybe he's given money to the poor, which they have no idea. Yeah, he's the poor person they're giving money to. So he's stealing the money. But the other thing is, it says, verse 27. So what they're doing is they're probably dipping that unleavened bread in some kind of sauce. And then, so Judas and the Lord did it at the same time. But no one's paying any attention. He just told them, the one I dip the sop in and give to. And they didn't pay any attention, so the clue was right in front of them, and they didn't see it. But verse 27 says, and after the sop, Satan entered into him. Well, I thought Satan entered into him the day before. And what that tells you is either these events are just moving things together, which I don't think that is the answer, or that Satan is coming and going. He went into Judas, and Judas goes and communes and plots the betrayal. And now it's time to go. Judas is now going to leave. They're going to go to the garden. And now he's not going to be around a crowd of people. And Judas is going to lead the captains of the priests, chief priests, to the garden to arrest Jesus when there's no mob there. So that's what he's leaving to do, is to go betray the Lord and then to bring him against him. So Satan entered into Judas to betray him in the first place, to help say, I'll plot to do this, how much money are you going to pay me? And then now it's time to carry it out, and Satan enters back into him again. So it looks like Satan can come, go, and come back again. And just because there's two different places time-wise where Satan enters into Judas. So I thought I'd just point that out as we were going through this. But then you can see all this activity that's associated with Judas and the information that we're getting about Judas. Now, the reason I even go through all that is to help you see that the Bible has exposed the character of Judas. Years ago, I was listening to a person teach, and I thought, wow, that's plausible. They actually taught that Judas was a good man, and that the Lord kept talking about the kingdom coming, but in order for that kingdom to come, he's going to have to overthrow Rome. And he's not making any attempts to overthrow Rome. They don't understand he's going to go to the cross and die, and that has to happen first. So the statement is that what Judas did, he betrayed Christ to force him to fight against the Roman army so that the kingdom of God would come. And I thought, wow, that's plausible. But you know what that is? That's human thinking. If you read all the verses we read, would you get the idea that that's what he was trying to do? No, he's a liar from the beginning. He's of his father, the devil. And he's a thief, a robber, a betrayer. He's a Judas, as they call him. He is the son of perdition. And so anyhow, I wanted to dismiss that idea in case you've ever heard it. Because I heard it, and when I first heard it, I thought, wow, I started thinking that could possibly be. But you ought to all search the scripture to see if these things are so, and it doesn't add up that it was so. So that's the events of Judas. Go back to Luke chapter 22. I'll do this in two ways. Luke chapter 22. You pick up in verse 7 now. And this is now the verses 1 through 6, the Passover and unleavened bread, it was nigh at hand. It was coming, but it's not here yet. When you pick up in verse 7 of Luke 22, it says, "Then came the day of unleavened bread when the Passover must be killed." Well, we've already read, it's at even, you've got to kill the Passover. So you realize that Wednesday has passed, so 5:59 p.m. on Wednesday is done. It's now 6 o'clock in the evening. It's now Passover. And in that evening, the Passover lamb is going to be killed. And so they have to prepare to eat the Passover meal. So it says, "Then came the day of unleavened bread when the Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John, saying, 'Go and prepare the Passover that we may eat.' And they said unto him, 'Where will thou that we prepare?'" Now think about this. If my timing is right, all of a sudden it's now Passover, and the Lord is saying, "Hey, we got to prepare. Peter, you guys go prepare the Passover." They don't have much time. It's already the evening. The evening and the morning are the first day. And so it's already evening time. They should have been preparing the day before. And now the Lord says, "Go prepare." And so naturally the question, "Where will thou that we prepare? Where do we go? What do we do? It's already late." And it says, "And he said unto them, 'Behold, when ye are entered into the city, there shall a man meet you, bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he entereth in, and ye shall say unto the goodman of the house, The master saith unto thee, Where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he shall show you a large upper room furnished, there make ready. And when they had found as he had said unto them, they made ready the Passover." Now, they didn't have to prepare. The Lord prepared a way. It was all prepared before them. They just had to go find where it was going to be done. The goodman of the house already had the house, or the guest chamber arranged, the food prepared and ready to eat. So you can see the apostles, they go, "Man, this is kind of late, isn't it?" And then they just do what the Lord said to do, and they found it just like the Lord said that they would find it. So it's chapter 19. And we'll start in verse 29 again. It says, "And it came to pass when he was nigh to Bethpage and Bethany at the mount," called a Mount of Olives, "he sent two of his disciples, saying, 'Go unto the village over against you, into which at your entering ye shall find a colt tied thereon, whereon yet never man sat. Loose him and bring him hither. And if a man ask you, Why loose ye him? Say, thus shall ye say unto him, Because the Lord hath need of him. And they that were sent went their way and found even as he had said unto them." And, you know, the man said, "What are you doing?" He said, "Master has need." "Oh, yeah, go ahead and take him." When I read that, they're so similar. In both cases, it's just like the Lord had said. You can always count on what the Lord said. And next time we get together, I'm going to give you a list of what the Lord has prepared. And how do you know that? Because the Lord said so. And it's an interesting comparison over here in Luke chapter 22, because the Passover represents something, and the Lord has everything all prepared. And we'll speak about that next time. The verses are going to take a while, and I want those verses to sink in. So we'll just stop there and just realize that the Lord tells them what's going to take place, and they go, and just like the Lord said it was, good lesson. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do thank you for a Bible study today. Thank you that we read these scripture verses, and certainly they're all about Israel. But Lord, everything in your Bible is exactly as you say they are. That what you have said, what you have prepared, will be. And we thank you that we're a part of those preparations. We're a part of your plan and your purpose. We thank you for your grace that makes us part of that. But we thank you for your word that confirms it all to us. So we thank you for our study today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.